Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 46 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our time spent in Holy Scripture, day 46, looking still in Numbers, chapters 19 through 21, which I have some reflections on. I've been reflecting on it as I put away the groceries from an insanely expensive trip to the grocery store. 19, 20, and 21. Now, remember that when we last spoke, the people of Israel had been told, the people of Israel, the older generation who had been alive in Egypt and had done the Exodus, were, because of their complaining, were not going to be able to enter into the promised land. They were all going to die. And so this two-week journey was actually going to take much longer, because God was going to wait until all of the old generation had died before allowing Israel to enter into the promised land. And so that, you know, two-week journey turned into 38 weeks, something like that. And that was, 38 years, something like that. When we get to chapter 20 today, 19 is this interesting kind of strange thing about the red heifer, the ceremony of the red heifer, which is a way of dealing with the ritual impurity of contact with a corpse, which is clearly going to be a problem now. That's going to be something that they're going to have to worry about. So you got to set up what procedure to. And again, this is a different one, because it's not an offering that's being made. It's not an offering being made to God, because it happens out of the camp, out of the tabernacle. Anyway, but that's what you can see that as. The ceremony of the red heifer is a result of the fact that they have to formalize what to do about contact with dead bodies now that they're going to be on the road again for such a long time because of their disobedience. So it's kind of weird, but chapter 20 is a very important sort of fulcrum in the book of Exodus, and it's important for understanding Moses and everything. So chapter 20 is the eighth time between Exodus and Numbers that the people start complaining. They start complaining, doing all the same complaints we've heard time and time again. This one is particularly funny, because they say, I would that we had died, blah, blah, blah. There's nothing to eat. There's no water to drink. And we hate all the food. There's no food, and also we hate it. There's no food, and we hate the food that there is. They hate all the manna. The manna's annoying. The Krispy Kreme donuts, which could apparently be made into all kinds of food. And look, yeah, sure, maybe it was boring, but, you know, also one of the things that you do is you count your blessings and you say, oh my gosh, we're here with all the nobodies, with all, you know, in the desert. The Lord's providing our needs and has promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. But they get thirsty, which is the thing that happens. And so they go to, and so they complain to Moses again. And there's, you know, this is sort of murmuring, what they call murmuring at Meribah. And so Moses and Aaron just go straight to the Lord. And the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. Take the staff, go to the rock and command this rock to give up its water, right? Command the rock to give up this water. Remember, they've been here before. They've been here before. They've been in this very place before. 38 years has passed between our reading yesterday and our reading today, right? They've ended up sort of back where they started, back in Kadesh Barnea, right near where they need to go up into Canaan. And you're getting the same thing again. They go straight to the Lord this time without having a whole, you know, freaking out or anything. And he says, go and take your staff and speak to the rock and tell the rock to give up its water. And then, you know, that's what you'll do. Everything will be okay. Moses goes up to the rock and he says, he gets sarcastic. Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water out of the rock? He lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and the water came out and everybody drank. Sounds good, right? No. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me, then you will not be the ones who bring the assembly into the land that the Lord was giving them. What happened? What happened here? How come this particular thing is the thing that that means that Moses and Aaron are not going to be able to go into the promised land? After 40-ish years of doing the thing, God told Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike the rock. God told Moses to go over to the rock and tell it to give up its water. He did not tell him to go strike the rock with a staff. Now, we might say, that is quite a consequence. That is quite a consequence. But it's almost like it's the extension, it seems to me, it's almost the extension of that Nadab and Abihu story, Aaron's sons, there at the very beginning of the priesthood, sort of institution of the priesthood, the very beginning of tabernacle worship and that kind of stuff. Those who have contact with God in that way are at great risk, right? Don't do it wrong. Pay close attention to what it is that God, you know, don't think you can do it your own way. And Moses, and I would see this as kind of the climax of it, you know, just in case you thought somebody got a pass, right? Just in case you thought that, you know, all the other folks need to mind their P's and Q's, but Moses is okay. No, Moses too has to bear the consequences of his, well, what the Lord calls his disobedience. And as a result, isn't this wild? And then as a result, Moses is told that he's not going to live. Aaron essentially gets a little bit later, gets sort of like defrocked. He's kind of like unordained. The second half of chapter 20 is about the death of Aaron. God says, let Aaron be gathered to his people because he's not going to go into the land, the promised land, because you guys rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. And so Eleazar, Aaron's son, becomes the chief priest, the head priest, and Aaron goes up on Mount Hor, and that is all she wrote. He's gone. He's gone from the scene. Moses is going to be allowed to see the promised land, but he's not going to be able to enter into it. I don't know what you think about that. I think that that's super interesting. I think, what would it say about Moses' position? Well, I don't know. Just marinate on that. I think that's pretty good. Because I don't want to miss out on chapter 21, especially this beginning part of chapter 21. The second part of chapter 21 is all about they get some military experience, and it goes pretty well. Sort of shockingly for the ragtag band of misfits that we've been talking to, it goes pretty well. But I don't want to miss this sort of important scene in chapter 21, where the people are complaining, shockingly. The people are complaining. They're talking to Moses. Why have you brought us? Oh, hush up. Why have you brought us out of here and everything? And the Lord, quite without asking anybody, go outside then. Quite without asking anybody, sends these fiery serpents, these poisonous snakes, to the people, and it starts biting them. And the people say to Moses, "Sorry." Now, the people, that is not their usual sort of, you know, the fancy theological term we could use for that is confession. Right, the people are saying we shouldn't have. They said that to Moses. We're sorry. Please tell God to stop. So they're confessing, and they're asking for intercession from Moses. This is new. This is a new thing that they're doing. And so they go to Moses, and God says to Moses, take a bronze serpent, make a bronze serpent, and put the bronze serpent up on a pole. And everyone who looks at this bronze serpent on a pole will live. Now, you may have seen a serpent on a pole before, that symbol, which is used as the symbol of the medical profession. Now, when I've seen that, I have seen the snake wrapped around the pole. However, in regards to this, I have seen pictures of a snake like horizontal at the top of a pole. A snake horizontal at the top of a pole looks a whole lot like a cross. People are supposed to look at it and then they will be saved. And indeed, that's what happened. This is an important moment in salvation history. Do you remember Nicodemus from the Gospel of John? Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and says, "How are we supposed to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You have to be born again. You have to be born again." And Nicodemus says, "How can you be born again? Like, how can you enter into your mother's womb a second time and be born again? How am I supposed to be? How's a person supposed to be born again? Speak normally." And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? Meaning his crucifixion. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right? So John 3:16 is said in the context of Jesus referring to this situation of Moses and the bronze serpent and people being saved. Okay? So John 3:16, important. God so loved the world is it. Now, why is that? All the people had to do here, 613 commandments in the Bible, right? But when they've got the poisonous snakes biting them and everything, all they needed to do was look up at something Moses was holding for them, and they would be saved. They would be saved from danger. They didn't have to follow all the commandments. They didn't have to go run a race. They didn't have to prove anything. They didn't have to show that they were good people. They didn't have to fill out an application. They didn't have to explain what families they were from. They didn't have to buy anybody off, you know, right? Like, they didn't have to submit a resume. They didn't have to do that. All they had to do was look at the bronze serpent that Moses was holding up and be saved. They could have chosen otherwise, right? They didn't have to do that. What they could have said is, ouch, this hurts very good, but you know what? Like, I don't care about bronze serpents. I'm going to figure it out myself, right? And not done it. That's their right. They could have done that. They could have said, no, I'm going to figure it out myself, right? They could have done that. That would have been a fine choice. Or they could have said, I'm getting bitten by snakes. It hurts really badly. I can't figure out what to do. I'm going to look at the snake on the pole and see what and see what happens. And then they were saved. When the reformers during the Protestant Reformation talk about salvation by grace through faith, this is what they're talking about. They're not talking about, you know, having your passport stamped as a, you know, Bible-believing Christian or whatever. I mean, I'm all for it. Clearly, I'm all for Bible-believing Christians. But that's clearly not what this is about. What this is about, when Jesus is talking about it, is looking at Jesus on the cross and being saved. Right? Looking at Jesus on the cross. You don't have to submit a resume. You don't have to, you know, be a great person, all that. You put your trust in Jesus. Just like the snake-bitten Israelites just said, fine, they're going to put their trust in Moses holding up a snake on a pole. Is it like a snake on the plane? I don't know. Who knows? What's Moses doing? I don't know. But he's going to hold up the snake, and I'm going to look at it, and then I believe, right? I have that faith that I'm going to be made that I'm going to be made well. And indeed, that's what happened. Salvation by grace through faith. This is what it looks like, right? You and I, we're out here in the world. We're injured. We're battered and bruised. Look up at the cross and be saved. You can just say, no, thank you. I'd rather not. I'm going to figure it out myself. I think I'm going to try a different way and that kind of thing. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him should not perish from all their snake bites, right? Should not get beaten up by the world, should not bear the consequences of their disobedience, but rather be well, right? Have life and have eternal life, healthy life, not because of anything that they've done, but simply because God has the power to do so and does so through his Son. Now, it's an interesting little fact that they keep this bronze serpent, the bronze serpent on the pole. They keep it in the tabernacle for a long time as a reminder, you know, as a reminder. Just don't forget, you guys. Don't forget what happened here. As a reminder, much later, under King Hezekiah, Hezekiah is going to have to destroy the bronze serpent on the pole because people start worshiping the serpent on the pole. They start making offerings to it, and that's not the point, right? The point is not the bronze serpent. The point is what the bronze serpent points to, and what Jesus says the bronze serpent points to is Jesus himself. Now, Hezekiah wasn't thinking about that, but it's true. And so Hezekiah much later has to destroy the bronze serpent. But do you see what's beautiful here about the gospel of grace, of Christian grace, right? The world says you need to figure things out, right? You need to figure things out. You need to get your act together. You need to stop doing all that stuff that you shouldn't be doing. You better start doing all the stuff that you should be doing. You need to figure it out, right? You need to just do it. And here we are, you know, bandaged and bitten by snakes and everything, and trying to do everything. How? We have no power in ourselves to help ourselves, as the confession goes. We have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. And Jesus says, all you have to do is look at the cross. Look at the cross and trust that Jesus can take care of it. And you have that right, right? You have that right because it was given to you. It was given you to have the right to look at the cross and say, that cross is mine, right? Its benefits have been given to me. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be whatever. I'm going to look at the cross and it's going to cover all my sins, right? It's going to take it all away. Because of the cross, right? Because of the snake on the pole, not the snakes on the plane, but because of the snakes on the pole. When God looks at you, what he sees is righteousness. Is a man of righteousness, is a woman of righteousness, not because of your own, not because of our unrighteousness, but because we get Jesus's righteousness. We are allowed to have it. He gave it to us because of his work on the cross. So important, right? Very important. Moses is the foreshadowing of this action. Moses is the foreshadowing. Moses isn't himself the Messiah. And you can see that because right before this is the part where Moses has just been told he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. Moses isn't perfect. None of us are perfect, except for Jesus, right? And that's why Moses is going to be a really, 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 really excellent mediator, but not the final mediator. He's going to be an excellent interface between God and humanity, but not the perfect interface between God and humanity. That's going to have to wait for Jesus. Look up at the cross and be saved, right? Look up at the cross. You're down there. You're dead. You're not minding your manners. You're not following the rules. You're not impressing anybody. You're a couple breaths away from death, and you just look at the cross and be saved. Let's pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Shay and I will talk to you again tomorrow.